Hello, everyone, and welcome back to Echo Chamber, where we explore thought-provoking conversation that challenge our perspective, inspire growth, and invite us to see the world through a different lens. Today's guest has lived a remarkable journey of faith and discovery. Raised by non-religious parents, educated in a Christian school, ordained as clergy, and serving as both mental health counselor and author, she brings a refreshingly honest perspective to one of the history's most influential, controversial figure. Jesus. Her latest book, The Trouble with Jesus, Considerations Before You Walk Away, isn't about easy answers. It's about wrestling with life's biggest question, confronting doubt, and discovering why the story of Jesus continues to challenge and transform lives today. Please welcome to Echo Chamber, Constance Hastings.
Hello. Thank you for having me on today.
Okay. Before we proceed, is there anything you would want our listeners to know about you today?
I often tell people that I should not be here today. As you mentioned, I was not raised in a religious home, and the life that I lived at home was somewhat different. There was a certain amount of tension between that and the beliefs that I developed as I attended a small independent Christian school for my education. However, I learned to I wouldn't say reconcile, but at least have my feet in both places. And that really did develop where I am today and how I see faith and how I view doubts.
Wow, that's beautiful. Thank you for such a wonderful introduction. Now, moving on, Constance, your story is fascinating because you didn't grow up in a religious home. How did that journey eventually lead you into ministry and writing about Jesus?
Yes, I did not, as we were just saying, grow up in a religious home. And so it was that I didn't join a church. And I didn't see the need of joining a church. I had my faith. I knew I was saved. I had, a deep belief and closeness with God. But I did not see myself as being part of a church. However, my husband, whose father was a pastor, wanted me to attend church with him. And so I did, of course. And it was there that when I walked in, I knew those scripture verses and I knew those hymns, and I was very much, let's just say, surrounded with love there. But again, I did not see the point of joining a church. It was 20 years later that the Holy Spirit confronted me and convicted me that it was time to join the church. I did so only because the Holy Spirit asked. But I did not do so because I thought it was important for me to do so. However, expected that once I joined the church, the Holy Spirit would kind of move to the side and let me go on. Did not happen. That's when I understood that I needed to join my church because I was being called into formal ministry, which led to ordination. Even there, though, I did not see myself as having leadership in a church as a pastor. But as it was, I was in the Methodist Church at the time, and the order changed a little bit. And as a deacon, I could be clergy, I could be ordained to ministry, but I could have a ministry that connected the church with the world. And that's really what spoke to me. That's when I went back to school. I got my degree so I could become a mental health counselor. And I was able to serve people both in the church and outside of the church as they dealt with their issues on mental health. I guess I want to say is that even though you don't see where God is taking you, God certainly does lead you right to where you belong.
Wow, this is beautiful. Thank you for sharing this amazing piece with us today. Now, moving on, your book is called The Trouble with Jesus. That's a bold title. What exactly is the trouble with Jesus?
Okay. People ask me sometimes as if I had a problem with God. And I say, I don't have a problem with God. And then I sarcastically say, at least no more than most people do. And when I say that, I mean that We all come to God, and yes, you need a measure of faith to do that. But a lot of times we bring, even with our faith, these kinds of doubts. And if you look at the story of Jesus, it wasn't, the narration isn't told in such a way that it's all very easy and clear and you've got all the answers, but rather there is a tension and a conflict within Jesus' story. So as I went through the chapters, here are some of the chapter titles. The trouble with Jesus was he chose losers. If you're going to start a movement, you want to surround yourself with people who can have influence in helping you further that movement. But the disciples, they were for the most part uneducated. There was a lot of conflict between them. They didn't really understand what it meant for Jesus to be a Messiah. They were looking for someone to overthrow the Roman government. And he said, no, he did not come to change the world. He came to change hearts. And if you change hearts in that way, the world is changed. Another thing, the trouble with Jesus was he valued women. This was really revolutionary in the context in which he lived, because women were not valued at all. Women basically had no rights. You found yourself as you grew up with three choices. You could be a wife. You could be a slave, or you could be a prostitute. And that was about the extent of it. And sometimes there wasn't much difference between the two. But Jesus valued women. He had strong relationships with women. The women served him, not in the inner circle of the 12 disciples, but they surrounded them and gave them resources as well. And in doing so, Jesus let people see that women are loved by God and that they do have a place in this kingdom of God. So again, this was very revolutionary at the time. The trouble with Jesus was he talked a lot about money. People do not want to be told what to do about with their money. But it is, I've read in the Gospel of Luke, that Jesus talked more about money than he did about prayer. And that can be a problem for some people. So you see what I'm saying is that the trouble with Jesus is his ministry was one in which he brought some trouble. And certainly, if you know the story, particularly his tension and conflicts with the religious leaders, the Pharisees, he caused some trouble among them too. All of this converged in the ultimate trouble of his crucifixion. But he overcame that trouble. He overcame our biggest trouble, that of impending death, so that we can have eternal life and be raised with him. So that's the trouble with Jesus.
Wow, this is beautiful. Can you hear me?
Yes.
All right, moving on. You described yourself as someone who argued with God. What were those conversations like, and what ultimately changed your heart?
What changes one's heart? It's, as I indicated in my own personal story, the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit moves, you find yourself changing the way you think. And that's certainly key. But there also needs to be an openness to facing one's doubts, asking one's questions. And that is sometimes, particularly by some Christians in churches, they seem to think if you have doubts, that's a problem. But doubts are actually the place where I believe that faith can grow and become stronger. I compare it to exercising muscles. If you don't exercise your muscles are going to become weak. But when you do exercise your muscles are stretched, And ultimately, they become stronger and you're able to do more because your muscles support your body and you're stronger in that. Faith is very similar to that. There are times when faith is going to be stretched and it's not going to be easy and it's not going to feel good. But at the same time, that's also where faith can become stronger. So when you're in that place of, in challenge and wanting to truly understand, but not always getting all the answers you think you should have or the kind of answers you want, that's probably where God is working most in your faith.
Wow, this is beautiful. I'm really enjoying this. All right, so moving on. As both an ordained minister and a mental health counselor, how have you seen faith and emotional healing intersect?
I want to say that the Bible, and for all the spiritual emphasis it has, and that's huge, I understand that. But it's also a book in which is revealed very good psychology. So, for instance, in the Apostle Paul says at one point, be angry, but sin not. And that verse reveals to us that our anger is something that actually, like all our other emotions, is God-given. And our emotions tell us something. So if you're feeling fear, it means that maybe you're being threatened and you should be careful. If you're feeling sad, depressed, again, there's something that is not right and maybe some loss has come in as a part of that. And if you're feeling angry, again, that is a signal that something is very, very wrong and needs to be changed. So to have these feelings is not necessarily wrong. However, it's what we do with our feelings that is important. That's why Paul says, sin not. So it is that I've worked for a time with children in the public schools, and we would talk about feelings. And when we talked about anger, we would say, it's okay to be angry, and it's okay to express your anger. But when you express your anger, be sure that nothing gets broken, no one gets hurt, and no one gets in trouble. And if you can express your anger and still have those boundaries upon it, then you have what we sometimes refer to as righteous anger, a kind of anger that is being expressed and lets God and your world know how you feel, but it's not destructive. And so again, when we look at the Bible, we can see that our emotions are being spoken to and that our emotions are valid. Another example is if you look at the book of Psalms. Psalms is a book where people cry out to God of all their problems, their doubts, their questions, and certainly in times of attack. But the Psalms speak to that. And that again lets us know that even when we are in issues of distress and the accompanying mental health issues, that's not necessarily meaning that we're wrong, that we shouldn't have those feelings. But it does show us that it's important to God that we express them. So that's how I see the intersection between mental health and what is being taught in the church.
Wow, this is great. All right, lastly, I want to ask you, can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Okay, after everything you've experienced, what is the greatest lesson Jesus has taught you about purpose, grace, and living a meaningful life?
Purpose, grace, and a meaningful life. Jesus calls each and every one of us. You know, when he called the disciples and he said, you know, they said, where do you live? And he said, come and see. And then he said, follow me. Very simple directives, but that is something that is given to each of us. And he asked us to take a look at his life and how he lived. Indeed, he did have a lot of problems, but yet he never backed away from them. He stayed connected and sought out God, his Father, and relied on that to give him the strength. So it was that at one point, he's dealing with two sisters who have just had a major loss. Mary and Martha had lost their brother, Lazarus. And in speaking to one of the sisters, Martha, he says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this?" Now, I think that question, "Do you believe that this?" is one that's given to each of us. And it determines our relationship with God. So when we accept Jesus Christ, we then realize that we do have purpose. Jesus said, "Follow me." And again, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we will learn where God would have us be and work and live. A measure of grace. Oh my goodness. Salvation would not happen except for grace. The kind of grace that calls us to Christ. The kind of grace that where we learn and accept Jesus' crucifixion was done so that each of us can have salvation and be reconciled. Not as much, I think of it this way. It's not only that we are saved from the worst of ourselves, but we are also saved to become the best of ourselves. And again, that combines grace and purpose. And so moving forward, that is, again, the walk with God. And God calls us, he prepares this for us, and he certainly hopes that we answer and follow him.
Wow, thank you for this beautiful insight. Moving on, do you have a website where people can learn more about your work?
Oh, yes. It's basically my name, ConstanceHastings.com. And if the website is also a blog titled The Trouble with Jesus. It's very similar in the theme of the book, but it deals with specific passages where, of course, the book is broader in theme. And it's only about a 10-minute read. If your listeners go on the website, again, ConstanceHastings.com, and they subscribe to the blog, you'll be sent a link and a promo code, and you can get the book for 20% off. The book, again, is The Trouble with Jesus, Considerations Before You Walk Away.
Wow, this is beautiful. Thank you for such a wonderful time and for sharing your remarkable journey and for reminding us that faith isn't about having every answer. It's about being willing to wrestle with life's biggest question and remaining open to where truth may lead. If today's conversation sparked your curiosity, be sure to visit ConstanceHastings.com to learn more about her work. You can also pick up her book, The Trouble with Jesus, Consideration Before You Walk Away, wherever the book is sold. I attached the link on the show notes. Thank you for joining us today on Echo Chamber. If you enjoyed this episode, be sure to subscribe, leave a review, and share it with someone who enjoys meaningful conversations about faith, purpose, and life deeper questions. Until next time, I'm Westino. Stay curious, keep asking honest questions, and never stop seeking truth. Thank you so much for joining us today. Can you hear me?
I can hear you. Yeah. Are you still?
Yeah. Thank you so much for joining us today.
Okay. Samuel, thank you.